All right, last week we talked about knowing the enemy's strategy in the last days in which we are living. And in summary of that, for those of you who weren't here, we said that the enemy's strategy is to increase wickedness in the world so that self-preservation kicks in, meaning that people become so self-centered that their love grows cold and they care only about themselves. And I said that you would not want to go into battle with people like that because they will abandon you to save their own butt. Plainly spoken, right? And make no mistake about it, we are most definitely in an end-time spiritual battle, just as the Bible said we would be. Right? You don't want to be in battle next to those who will abandon you or sacrifice you to save themselves. Amen? But that's what happens when wickedness increases and self-preservation kicks in and people become more and more self-centered without love for anyone but themselves. In fact, the Bible says that not only will they abandon you, but they will abandon God's truth, which is the only truth, and accept false teaching that has its origin in the father of lies, who is the devil, who has been trying to steal and kill and destroy forever, but since the victory of Christ, he knows his time is short, so that he is ramping up his efforts to deceive. We find this truth all throughout Scripture, but this morning I want to focus in on the fact that it is made plain in the book of Revelation chapter 12. So if you have your Bible, turn there with me. We're going to park pretty much there today, even though I'll have some supporting scriptures. It'll be Revelation 12 where we begin to study and understand God's strategy for the saints of God to win the war. Amen? God's strategy for us, the saints of God, the church, to win the war for sure, right? It's in Revelation chapter 12 where it says, when Christ accomplished the plan of salvation and was given all authority, the accuser of the brethren, who is the devil, the prince of the power of the air, was hurled down to the earth and is now filled with fury or rage, as we said last week, because he knows his time is short. Now, this is a key passage of Scripture for us today because it details the end times battle and it proclaims the victory of the saints and how that victory will be won. It is important for us to know that in the end we win. That is critical for us to not only know but to have such in the forefront of our mind that we win. It is written. It will be. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Because that's what the word amen means. It will be. So be it. It is truth. Amen. It is important for us to know we will win, and it is important to know how we will win. Amen. So you see, it's one thing to know the enemy's strategy like we focused on last week, but it's another to know God's strategy for you and I to win and follow that strategy to victory, right? So if you're commander-in-chief, who's your commander-in-chief? Oh, yeah, Dan, I'm glad you're here. Who's your commander-in-chief? There's a couple now. There's two. You better move up. It's the Spirit's up here. No, I'm just teasing. If your commander-in-chief tells you that this is the battle plan that I guarantee will bring about the defeat of your enemy, and the victory of the church, if you follow it, then I would say for us, it's pretty important for us to follow it, right? If we want to be a part of that victory. So, what is God's end times battle plan that will bring about this victory? Revelation chapter 12. Now let's look at verse 10. Chapter 12, verse 10. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice from heaven." Whenever you hear a loud voice from heaven, there's trying to be a point made, right? A proclamation, right? A loud voice from heaven. And the loud voice of heaven said, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." Doug, would you get some coffee for the folks in the back? Just pass it out freely. Now, it says in verse 11, the strategy, right? They overcame him. Who's him? The devil. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. For they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They overcame him. Who? The accuser of the brethren. Who is they? They overcame him. Who is they? Jesus said, "You are my brothers," right? John says, "These are the brothers of our Lord Jesus Christ," right? Brothers in Christ. It has no reference to gender. It has to do with the passage of Scripture that tells us that Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers, understanding our relationship in the Godhead, in that Jesus calls him Father. He is not ashamed to call us brothers, for he is the firstborn among many that will follow him in that relationship with God. My life verse, you know my life verse. If you've been here long, you know my life verse. Romans 8, 28 and 29, right? And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be, Jesus might be, the firstborn among many brothers. All who believe upon Jesus, who are called by His name, that's they. That's the they. They overcame. They overcame. You know what overcoming means, right? The passage I read this morning after Dan shared his word, we are more than overcomers. You know what it means to overcome, right? It's a victory word, isn't it? Overcame. How? 3 points. How? 3 points. Number one, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. There was a day that the church got excited whenever you started talking about the blood. Jim tries. He tries. Yeah, the blood of the Lamb. Here's why. Do you remember it says in that loud voice, now has come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God, the authority of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. The accuser, focus on this for me, the accuser of the brethren. Us, the accuser, right? Of God's children. From the book of Job and throughout Scripture, this is what Satan has been doing, accusing humans before God. Right? That's what he was doing in heaven when he appeared, when the angels of God gathered, and there they were, and Satan was with him. This is the book of Job, right? And God begins to question Satan, "Where have you come from? Where are you going?" God knew the answer, of course. Roaming throughout the earth, he said, right? We know from other scriptures what he was doing, roaming throughout the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Now, how does he devour people? How does he devour people? I'm glad you asked. He devours people by laying claim to them through the accusation that they have indeed broken the very law of God. Follow me, please. You see, prior to Jesus doing what he did, the enemy of our souls could go before God and say, "He's a sinner. He has broken your law. He is mine." And the accusation would stick because the power of law D made it stick, right? That's how the law worked. So Satan, who knows the word of God, was the accuser of the brethren day and night, right? Bringing accusation. This is why, sidebar, God would say, "Have you considered my servant Job? He is blameless and upright. There's none like him in all the earth." He says that to the accuser of the brethren because he knows he has nothing to accuse. And so Satan has to make up something, right, to justify his accusation that he wants him because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So he says, "The only reason why Job is serving you is because you've blessed him in all his ways. But if you take away that which you've given him, he will curse you to your face." And of course, when he does that, Satan has something to accuse. All throughout Scripture, this is what the word Satan means, accuser. Accuser of the brethren. The teeth of his accusations was in his ability to point to God's law and say, "They are guilty, they are mine." Now guess what? Jesus came to fulfill the law for all who would believe. It is finished. The law stamped, fulfilled. What does that mean? That means that when we put our faith in Christ, right? We have entered into a relationship with God through Christ, that for us, the law is fulfilled. What does that mean? That means when the enemy of our soul goes before God and says, "He's a sinner," God says, "I don't know what you're talking about. I see the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know what you're talking about. There's nothing there." Where's the accusation? What is he going to do, gum him to death? No teeth. No teeth in his accusations. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Therefore, when you see a therefore in Scripture, you better find out what it's there for. Therefore, Romans 8 and 1 says, "Therefore, there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Oh, my Lord, have mercy. because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So that all the accusations of Satan are met with the blood. Boy, the old hymns used to sing of this. I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them all in thousand mores. Jehovah findeth none. That's powerful words. How about another old hymn? Though the restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood, every charge our God refuses, Christ has answered with his blood. Therefore, no more condemnation. Hebrews 10, therefore, verse 19, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up to us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have such a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. So let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. I like the rest of the verse. And let us consider then how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together. Meeting together. Meeting together. But let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching, right? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Do you see it? This is the we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and number two, the word of our testimony. The hope we profess, our testimony, the truth about Jesus Christ. Testimony. Paul would write to Timothy, Timothy, I urge you that first of all requests and prayers and intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness, for it's good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth about Jesus. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And Paul writes, this is why I was appointed a herald, an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the true faith. Testimony, right? Testimony. John writes, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, the word of our testimony, the word of truth. This Jesus is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. We don't accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because the testimony of God is that which was given about his Son. You remember? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Believe him. And then John writes, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. And this is the testimony. You ready? God has given us eternal life. And this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. Life. This is the testimony that we have been given. We have been given eternal life in Christ. Therefore, the testimony that's tied to that is number three. This testimony D, that they did not love their lives even when faced with death, as to shrink back, as to deny the faith. This, my friends, is the opposite of self-preservation. On June 12th, 1944, just 6 days after D-Day in World War II, a young lieutenant named Richard Winters, he led his men to the outskirts of a city called Carrington. As the officer in charge of East Company of the 101st Airborne, he was tasked to clear the large French town of its German defenders. It would seemingly be a small battle, but it played a significant role in the massive effort to rid the world of Adolf Hitler and the Nazis. So as Lieutenant Winters led his company up the road toward town, the company started taking machine gun fire from a German MG-42. And the men instinctively dived for cover into the ditches on either side of the road and stayed there. They froze. Now, not only was the success of the mission in jeopardy, but the men were easy targets of the enemy machine gun fire and sniper fire. But what happened next proved to be the turning point in the entire war. It's what legends are made of. Lieutenant Winters runs out into the middle of the road and with bullets hissing past him starts yelling at his troops to get up out of the ditches and engage the enemy. His words coupled with his heroic action motivated those men to get up, get in the fight, and gain then a decisive victory over the Germans. Winter's disregard for his own personal safety in an effort to save his men from certain death didn't just earn him a medal. His actions earned him the love, respect, and admiration of all his men. They followed him faithfully from Carrington then through the nightmarish Battle of the Bulge and on to triumph at Hitler's Eagle's Nest. The battle was won. Soldiers willingly follow men like that. Men who will demonstrate the act of self-sacrifice in the face of danger. What's the definition of valor? Valor. Courage in the face of danger, especially the danger of battle. This is what we as Christians are called to as we follow the one who led us into battle and won the victory and inspired us with his self-sacrifice, not loving his life unto the death. Jesus would tell us, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, right? Why would he say that? Because I've come that you might have eternal life, right? He said, be afraid of those who can kill the soul forever. Eternal life. Whom shall I fear? The scriptures resonate, speak out. What can man do to me? Well, it's probably a good word for today. What can man do to me? Well, he can make things rough, right? So rough that we begin to fear and worry and self-preserve instead of hearing the truth of Scripture that God will be with us. He is our protector and our provider. Our protector, our provider is not the world system. A corrupt government system that wants you to become dependent upon it, by the way. Some of you were... I was listening to Sam Solon as a part of the study. And he's a guy that we know that I look to a lot, apostle for sure. He was talking about how the cosmocrator, which is the enemy of our soul, cosmos meaning world, right? The enemy, right, is and has been trying to set up a world system that is fueled by the spirit of the Antichrist, that is, everything that Christ opposes, everything that God's word and his truth opposes, that system, right, that is being put in place so that people will be drawn into dependency upon that system to the point where you can't even buy and sell without pledging allegiance to that system, which is where that nebulous mark of the beast stuff comes in. Right? System, right? What God has provided to counter, in other words, for those that don't take the mark of the beast. Now, please understand the symbolism that Revelation is full of. And don't get so literal that you get caught up in stuff that, well, I won't talk about. The system is simply this, that you ascribe a dependency upon that which is opposed to God because of your fear. And instead, God offers another alternative. What is that other alternative? Trust. Trust in God to be your protector and your provider. Trust in God, right? In the book of Revelation, I'm going to go for it. In the book of Revelation chapter 3, there's a series of letters to the churches, and it's end time churches. The one that I'll pay attention to this morning, even though I'd like to read all of them, is the one in chapter 3, verse 14, to the church in Laodicea. And to that church he writes, these are the words of the Amen, Jesus, the faithful, the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. You remember this verse, right? I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Why were they lukewarm? He tells us, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Instead, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become truly rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, salve for your eyes so that you can truly see. Understand what he's saying here. Grab a hold of this. Don't fall asleep on me now. Hang in there. What he's saying is that system of the world has lulled people into believing, oh, as long as I ascribe to that system, I'm going to be provided for. And instead, what they become is lukewarm in the faith, right? That's that having a form of godliness but denying the power therein. Instead, how does he offer us? How does he say we can acquire from him true riches, true white clothes, true, right, eye salve to see? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Now, where else in Scripture have you heard that phrase, gold as refined in the fire? You know? 1 Peter 1 and 7. These have come that your faith, which is more precious to God than pure gold, even though tested and refined in the fire, may be proved genuine when Jesus Christ is revealed. How does your faith get proved genuine? By the test. The testing of your faith, right? The testing of your faith is happening right now, my friends. Probably more than ever, and it is going to get hotter. But God says about our faith that these trials have come, that faith may be refined and proved genuine like pure gold. This is that which is spoken of in the book of Revelation. This is the gold that we buy from God, refined in the fire, that truly gives us riches. Such a strong and pure faith, right? White clothes to wear. You know, when other passages of Scripture, when it's talking about white clothes to wear, right? The righteous acts of the saints. The bride who has made herself ready. Ready for what? The bridegroom to come, which happens when Jesus returns. Isav. I got to say this. You know, Paul, Dan, you really inspired me to say this. You know, Paul heard from God. And even when the prophet Agabus came down and took Paul's belt and tied his own hands with it and said, in the same way the owner of this belt will be tied as he goes over to Jerusalem. And the church says, Paul, don't go then. Paul says, I'm going. This is what God called me to. This is what God called me to. I'm not afraid. So Paul weathers the storm in Jerusalem, ends up appealing to Caesar, gets shipped over to Rome, and put in house arrest for 2 years. It was kind of a cool house arrest. It was kind of like coronavirus hit Rome. Oh, come on. You got to smile a little bit, for goodness sakes. Lighten up on me now. But yeah, what happened was, is he was permitted to have visitors. It was house arrest, right? He says, as a result of my imprisonment, the whole palace guard has heard the gospel. And he says, don't worry about me. This is the book of Philippians. He wrote it from the Roman jail. He says, don't worry about me. I'm in God's will. Here's what else he would say, Dan. Dan, he said this. He says, now listen. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I know heaven is better by far. But he said this. He said, listen, if God isn't done with me, he will protect me. Do you understand that for yourself? If he's not done for you, he will protect you. Please don't let him be done with you. What does that mean? How can I not let him be done with me? Look, John, be willing to do his will. His plan for your life. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Committed to the testimony. Covered by the blood. Willing to be in the battle. Knowing the strategy for victory. Sharing the word of truth in love. Seeing the kingdom of God advance in the day you're living in. Being the light that shines so bright because the darkness is getting darker. Not fear. Not fear. I got more. I don't have time. I give you homework instead of taking the time. There's a great model in the church of Thessalonica. I want you to read 2 Thessalonians for me, chapter 1 through 4. Would you do that between now and when we meet again? Then we can talk about it some more. What a great, great example of a church who overcame through the persecution and trials of its day. And how Paul said he's going to fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. That's what I'm talking about. He's going to fulfill every good purpose of yours, every act prompted by your faith, because he's not done with you yet. He wants you to be a part of his strategy for this day that we're living in, to advance the kingdom of God. Now let me just tell you, I'll put this away in case I'm tempted. Let me just tell you, there's only one way that the kingdom of God gets advanced in the earth. One way. When you rescue somebody who's in the kingdom of darkness and you bring them into the kingdom of God. One way. It's a lot of people who are still over there. You wonder why Jesus is waiting? He's waiting for you to get that person and bring them over there. How do you do that? The word of your testimony. The truth about Jesus. The power of the blood. It's about time for the church to be the church, don't you think? To rise up, understand, hear our marching orders. Stop feeling like you're lukewarm. Like, you're okay, as long as I'm okay. A lot of people not okay, church. A lot of people not okay. We need to be in prayer for our leaders. Prayer for our country, prayer for our neighbors, prayer for people who are deceived, prayer for people who are living in fear, pray for people who are being held captive by the deceit of the enemy, who are being sucked into a world system that desires just to kill instead. Show them the truth, right? In love, demonstrated in our lives. How do you do that? When you demonstrate that you have the Spirit of God by being concerned about others, not just you, you're doing it. And God will provide opportunity for you to do just that if you are willing. So as the worship team comes, I know that we're missing a couple. Tyler, is it okay? Come on up. I'd like us to do one of the two songs that we did during our early set that you think would apply at this time. And just let us, as we do, agree with one another. Let us agree with one another that we are in this together, right? Let us agree with one another that we are a part of the answer. The winning team, the strategy, if we choose to accept it, if we choose to follow that strategy, holding on to the faith, holding on to the truth, not letting our hearts get cold, not letting our love get cold, not letting self-preservation draw us into such self-centeredness that we don't care about others, but as the opposite happens, more love, so that we can demonstrate the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God, and that's what needs to empower the church at this time, that people see righteousness, peace, the opposite of fear, and joy. Count it all joy, Paul says. Because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Stand firm to the end and you'll be saved. And bring others into the glorious kingdom of God. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.